completely
forgot it.
About it. Mogoče magora.
Okay, we have a little kirtan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ati Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hatirama, Hatirama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, ha ha, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare.
Song and do questions and answers after that. Okay. Does everybody know my Hanuman song?
Yes.
It's out of tune again, anyway. Hanuman, oh Hanuman, oh Hanuman, oh Hanuman, Hanuman,
Hanuman, Hanuman,
oh Hanuman, oh Hanuman, oh Hanuman. Raghupati Raghava Rajaram Pati Kupavana Sitaram
Raghupati
Raghava Rajaram Pati Kupavana Sitaram Ram Jai Jai
Ram
Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram Ram Jai Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram
Ram
Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.
Jai Ram, Jai Ram, Jai. Maya. Okay, get the guitar away. Better. So, we don't need this anymore. So, does anyone have any questions about Krishna consciousness or the material world or science? Oh, there's your baby, Barshana. Hare Krishna. A new baby. And how old is she? 18 days. I'm going to let everybody see her on the internet. Got to get a close up.
I told him that if he wants to get lessons from Vaishnavas, that he has to bring marijuana, like Prabhupada did. Like Prabhupada did for Prabhupada's father.
No, his father did for the sadhus.
Yes.
Yeah, we don't do that here.
It was a joke, obviously.
I know. I'm just joking, too. So, let's take... Oh, we get a close-up. Blessings.
The fruit of the Vaishnavas. For this small baby to be nice Vaishnavin to be...
Haribo, blessings. You want me to hold her? Too?
I don't know.
Yeah, I can do that.
You don't know how to do?
I'm used to that.
Really?
Yeah. I know how to hold babies. Haribo, I'll take a picture. I mean, I'm used to this because every single couple gives me their baby to hold. In India, it's like that. India and Fiji, it's, you know. So, you'll have to learn how to do that. Because you're going to Fiji.
I'm going to try with dolls first.
All right.
And then like...
Hare Krishna. Okay.
Thank you.
Love pictures. Yeah, I know exactly how to hold the babies, hold their heads up and everything. Anyway, it's part of a sannyasi's dharma.
Thank you very much.
Okay, let's bring the microphone back. So, does anyone have any questions? We can tell stories about Hanuman if you'd like. Because most of you don't know much about Lord Ram or Hanuman. So, Omagana Timadandasha Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shigurave Namaha. So, where I come from, Fiji, most of the people, let's say half the country is Indian. And most of the people from India come from a place in India called Bihar. You've heard of Bihar before? It's part of India. And that place, in Bihar, and also for part of Uttar Pradesh, it's not like West Bengal, everyone there is a Ram Bhakta. And of course, they're very familiar with a book called the Ramacharita Manasas. Anyone's heard of that book before? That's based... Oh my God. He's definitely in the mood. So that book was written by Tulsidas. And it's in Hindi. And it's really taken as authoritative by them, but it's not taken as authoritative by us. Because Prabhupada said it has a tinge of Mayavad philosophy in it. So when I make reference to the Ramayana, I make reference to the Valmiki Ramayana. And Valmiki, let's tell a story about Valmiki. He's a very interesting personality. His name before he became Valmiki was Ratnagara. And he was a dacoit. I mentioned him the other day, actually, in class. He was a dacoit, and he used to steal from people. And what happened is the people he decided to steal from one day were the Sapta Rishis. That means the seven great sages. And, of course, Rishis generally in India didn't carry around too much money. But still, he decided to steal from them. In fact, we were talking about this earlier, about how the sannyasis would generally dress. It's described that the sannyasis would generally dress with the wind. I don't know if you know what that means. That means, yeah, without clothes. And the Vanaprastas, this is another interesting thing. I'm going to get into stories within stories anyway, because of things I think about. So the Vanaprastas would dress in deerskin. That's cool, isn't it?
What's tree bark?
Tree bark sometimes in deerskin. The Brahmacharis deerskin, yeah, you're right. The Grahasas, the Vanaprastas would dress, right, in tree bark. So that's why Lord Ram, when he went to the forest, he dressed in tree bark. So sometimes people think this is the traditional Vaishnav dress. It's not. Traditional Vaishnav dress for me would be more or less the wind. The four directions, yeah. The four directions, yeah, that's how it's described, the four directions. So it really wouldn't be accepted so well in Slovenia. Probably wouldn't get through immigration. Probably wouldn't even get on the plane, to speak of through immigration. So sometimes people talk about, you know, Vaishnava dress. What is Vaishnava dress? Really, what we have now in terms of the way even the people dress in the temple is a very modern style of dress. Even the dhotis and saris and everything like that. And that, basically, the sannyas dress comes from, as we mentioned this morning, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakura's examination of the Ramakrishna mission and also the Sri Vaishnavas. So he invented it, this sannyas dress. And traditionally, sannyasis in our sampradaya were dressed in, not in the wind, that's a long time ago, sannyasis, but dressed in like a gamsha or a lungi, what they call lungi, which is long gamsha. Anyway, let's get back to the story. So Valmiki Muni, he was Ratnagara, and he was a thief, and he stopped the seven sages, asked them for their money, and the seven sages said, they didn't say we have no money, but they said, preach to him, they said, you have some bad karma for doing these things. And he said, I know I have bad karma, but that's just part of the job. You know, I have a family to support. You know, if you have a family support, you can do any damn thing. So, not really. So I have a family to support. And they said, that's all right. Why do you support your family? And he said, because my family loves me. And they said, that's all right. Do you think they would be willing to take some of the karma? And he said, sure, they love me. So he goes and speaks to his wife and says, as they say in India, Priya, means dear, would you be willing to accept some of my karma and or the karma I'm getting for working for you? And she says, hell no, basically. Your business is to buy me saris and jewelry and what other paraphernalia like that? And then he goes to his son and he says, would you be willing to accept some of my karma? And his son says, no, your business is to buy me the latest iPhone. I'm just making that one up. Actually, that didn't happen. But he did go to his son. He went to his daughter. Finally, he realizes that wasn't love. So then he goes back to the Saptarishis, and the Saptarishis give him this Mara Mara to chant, which becomes Ram Ram. And then he becomes a great devotee. But actually, while he becomes a great devotee, he runs into a hunter who is getting ready to kill a crane. A crane is a big bird. And the crane is with his, I guess, wife, the female crane. And the hunter shoots the cranes, both of them. And Valmiki sees this and he curses the hunter to never enjoy the celestial worlds. You know this story? You have to learn all these stories. You're going to Fiji.
Starting tonight.
You got to study. You're never going to the celestial world. And he says this curse in poetry. And he's wondering, because this is the origin at that particular age of poetry. And so he's wondering, wow, this is a nice verse. And he keeps hearing the rhythm and the rhyme and everything like that in the poem. And finally, he's instructed by Lord Brahma and Narada Muni to compose the whole history of Lord Ram in the same meter. And because he's become a great devotee, he has what Prabhupada calls a spiritual television, that he's able to see all the pastimes of Lord Ram in his heart. Prabhupada actually said that all of us, when we become pure devotees, or I say, instead of the word when, I think I should use the word if. So if, you know, I have to be accurate. If we become pure devotees, then we will have this spiritual television. So you can just tune in on any of the pastimes you want to see. Pretty cool, isn't it? Let's say, what are you watching tonight? Rasalila. Tomorrow night, what's tomorrow night? Tomorrow night they have the killing of Dhenakasura. Pretty cool, isn't it? That's what's in charge or installed for you. Before that, sometimes you can get something called a spurti. Heard of that before? I'm sure you know that. If you read Ajaya Dharma. A spurti means like some realization, you see something, and then it goes away.
Yeah, when they chanted in the bank of Jalangi,
yeah,
they saw the sannyasi saw.
So at Mayapur, as it used to be when Lord Chaitanya was there. That's called a spurti, and all of a sudden you see Mayapur or Vrindavan the way it is, but then it's not constant. It's just like some instantaneous realization called the spurti. So anyway, so Valmiki, he started to compose the Ramayana, meditating on the spiritual television. And he was able to foresee the future, not only what had already happened, but what was going to happen, which is called the Uttara Ramayana. So then he tells the story about the birth of many different personalities. Anyway, before we get to Hanuman, I want to talk about my favorite personality, Ravan. I love him. He's actually the most interesting character. So Ravan, of course, his mother's name was Kekasi, and his father's name was Vishravas. So what happened is the demons were really upset, because they had been defeated by the demigods who had great tejas, great power. So the demons were thinking, we need to have a demon who's very powerful. So, but Brahmins are very powerful, and they're on the side of the demigods. So they thought, we got to create a Brahma Rakshasa. Genetic engineering. So they went to this beautiful girl, Kekasi, beautiful Rakshasini, sorry. She's beautiful. I don't know, I've never seen her. But that's what it says. And then she goes, they send her to this great sage, powerful sage, Vishravas, who also happens to be the father of Kuvera, the treasure of the demigods. And so she goes there to the ashram of this sage, and she says to the sage, hi. I don't know what else she says. Anyway, I'm a sannyasi, what do I know? He says, I love you. And he says, this is not appropriate, because I already have a wife. And so, go somewhere else. And she says, no, I'm madly in love. Anyway, she just somehow or other attracts him. And they get married, a Rakshasini and a Brahmin. And they have interesting children. And actually, at the same time, Vishravas's Brahmacharya disciples all left him, because Guru Maharaj is married a Rakshasa. Imagine, I mean, he wasn't a sannyasi. It was all right for him to get married. And in those days, it was all right for someone to marry many wives. Now, not nowadays. Nowadays, you should be like Lord Ram. Ekapatni Vrata. That means a vow, one wife. So what happened is that they had some nice children. First, Ravan and Kumbhakarna, Vibhishan, of course, and this other beautiful girl, Surpanaka. Surpanaka means the one with long, curved nails. Yeah. Sometimes, not nowadays, but in the old days, you used to see the women with longer nails. I guess they don't make them like that anymore. They don't make ladies with long nails anymore. Anyway, my mother has long nails. And she can't operate her phone. And I said, why don't you just cut your nails so you can, you know, when you have a smartphone, it's not good to have long nails. That's why that's why the girls have short nails now. And now I understand. I really figured it out right now. Because everyone has a smartphone and you really can't do anything with a long nail. Okay. Thank God. Krishna gave me that realization. So she has long nails. So anyway, so they're all performing austerities to get power or some other desire. So, and Ravana, and they're performing austerities and to Lord Brahma at this particular juncture. And Ravana gets very upset that Lord Brahma is not coming after all of his austerities, so he starts cutting off all of his heads. He's known as Dasa Griva. Dasa Griva means ten-headed one. Just like Griva means head, and you have an incarnation of Krishna called Hayagriva, horse head. So that's interesting. So anyway, so eventually Lord Brahma comes and says, "What do you want?" And as normal with the demons, they always ask for immortality. They said, "I want to be lived forever." And Lord Brahma says, as normal, he says, "Not possible, even I don't live forever." And then you can decide how you're going to die. And Ravana comes up with all these different things, just like Hiranyakashipu did, you know, not daytime, not nighttime, but Ravana didn't do the same thing. He says, "I don't want to be killed by any Rakshasa, I don't want to be killed by any higher being." So he goes through a whole list like this, but he leaves out human beings because for him, human beings are no more than a mosquito. That's it. And monkeys certainly are even less than human beings. So he leaves them out. And Lord Brahma says, okay. So when demons get benedictions, it indicates how they're going to die. You understand? When they ask for these benedictions, just like Hiranyakashipu, it sort of indicated indirectly how he was going to die. So there's an interesting story in the Mahabharata about these two demons named Sunda and Upasunda. They went to Lord Brahma, they performed austerities, they were so powerful, they got the chance to ask for a benediction. In this case, they asked for the benediction of not dying unless we killed each other. They were actually two twins. They were brothers. And so Lord Brahma said yes. And then Lord Brahma had a plan how they would die. What he did, he called for Vishwakarma and created the most beautiful girl in the universe. He took all the perfect parts, you know, perfect nose, perfect ears, genetic engineering. Yeah. Just like they're going to do that in the future. And scientists have this device called CRISPR. Anyone's heard of it before? No? No one's educated. Where they can actually... It's true. They manipulate the genes, the DNA inside the genes, and they can actually give you a designer baby in the future. Secret about there's a future you can have a designer baby.
No, thank you.
You can go to the factory and say, you know, I want this type of baby.
Blue eyes,
and sings nicely, plays the guitar, you know, everything. And you get it. And then you pick up the baby a few months later at the baby factory. Anyway, so it's actually funny. So anyway, so these two demons, Sunda and Upasunda, they were confronted by this beautiful lady who was so beautiful that when she circumambulated the demigods, they grew extra eyes in the back of their heads grew extra heads just to see her, sending her on her mission. And they were drunk when they encountered Sunda and Upasunda, encountered her, and they fought each other and killed each other. So that's the problem with getting a benediction from the demigods. It actually predicts how you're going to die. So anyway, Ravana asked for that benediction. And Kumbhakarna, he was a big guy, like the Hulk. Anyway, so none of you know what I'm talking about. You know, he was big, and he was so big that he was eating practically all the food in the universe. Wasn't left, no prasadam left for anybody. And so he wanted to take over Indra's throne. So that's called Indra Asana. Asana means like the seat or the throne. So Lord Brahma arranged, when he was asking for that benediction of Indra's throne, he mispronounced the words because the goddess of learning sort of like affected him. And he said instead of Indra Asana, he said Nidra Asana. You know, he mispronounced. He put an N in front of it, of Indra. Nidra. Everyone knows what Nidra is?
Sleep.
Sleep. So he got the benediction of a bed. But not only of a bed, that he would continue to sleep and never wake up. And but Ravana went to the Lord Brahma and says, you can't do this to him. At least let him wake up sometime. So he was given the benediction of sleeping for 6 months at a time and waking up every 6 months. And then he would go to sleep. And it was also predicted that when he was woken up prematurely means easy, early, sorry. When he was woken up early, that would be the time when he would die. So that was predicted too. And then Vibhishan, the third brother, he asked for dharma and eternal devotion to the Lord. Because somehow or other, you know, there was a pious kid there. And so then what happened is Lord Brahma said, I benedict you with eternal life. Because a devotee has eternal life. Not in the same body, but a devotee has eternal life because the devotee is always engaged. Mama janmani, janmani shvade, bhavatad bhakti ahoita kitwaye. Always engaged in Krishna's service. And then poor little Sirpanaka asked for the, not little, she asked for the benediction of being able to change her form anytime and look beautiful. Because she looked a little hideous. You know what hideous means? Ugly. You know.
Unattractive.
No, hideous. Unattractive is one thing, plain. Like a plain girl is called Plain Jane. You heard that expression before? Plain Jane. But hideous means a monster. So she really needed to be able to put on a lot of makeup. Anyway, so she needed the ability to change her form. And that later on was very useful when she approached Ram. Because Ram and Lakshman, this is, you know, I'm skipping ahead a little bit. Ram and Lakshman were in the forest, and Dandakaranya forest, and she became attracted. First of all, she smelled the human beings. You know, Rakshasinis, they can smell human beings, because that's the food for them. Just like he smells some nice vegetable or something like that. Or, like, even in this world, we have Rakshasas who smell food and eat meat. Prabhupada said meat, anyway. Meat eaters are Rakshasa, anyway. Whatever. Sorry about that, if anyone's watching. At one time I was talking to my mother, and she normally talks about her diet. And she says, I just had some fresh fish from the sea. And I couldn't refrain myself. You know, sometimes I can't control myself. And I said, you're a cannibal. She said, what did you say? I said, you're a cannibal. You're eating animals and they have feelings. And that, she didn't talk to me for a week after that one. So sometimes you can't. So anyway, so getting back to the story. So Sirpanaka approached Ram and Lakshman while they were in the forest. Of course, Sita Devi was there too. And she looked at Ram. Instead of wanting to eat him, she thought, wow, I can enjoy him much more for my whole life if I can marry him. And of course, there's also a similar story happened in the Mahabharata. Where you have Hidimbi. She's the female one. Hidimba is the name. Where she approached Bhimsain. And she was going to eat the Pandavas, and she thought, well, Bhimsain looks a lot better than Prashadam. And so Sirpanaka, she approached Lord Ram, and she said, Ram, I love you. And she had changed her form to that of a beautiful woman at that point. The only problem was that she couldn't change her stomach. So she had what we call in America, beer belly. Sorry. You call it the same thing? We say, Also, we say, did you swallow it in a tire? You don't say that here, do you? No, that's too cruel. So anyway, the reason I mentioned that, it's part of the story. So she says to Ram, and Ram says, you'll never be happy because you'll have a co-wife. And then, but my brother is here, his wife's not with him. So you can approach Lakshman. So she goes to Lakshman and says, Lakshman, I love you. And Lakshman says, I'm simply a servant of Ram. So you'll never be happy with me. You'll simply have to serve Ram and that lady over there. And so then he goes back to, and then, oh yeah, Lakshman says, he'll soon forget that thin-waisted girl. Because, you know, thin-waisted, and she had big waist. Anyway, so she goes back, and then she discovers they're all teasing her. And she gets so upset that she begins to attack Sita Devi. And then Ram says to Lakshman, don't ever joke with women like that. It's a bad idea. And Lakshman comes up at the same time and cuts off the nose and ears of Sarpanaka. So Sarpanaka is an interesting person. You may ask why she was in the forest rather than with Ravan, because she's the sister of Ravan. So why did he send her to the forest? It's an interesting story behind that. The story is that she was married to the king of the underworld. That means the netherworld. And when Ravan attacked the netherworlds, he killed her husband. And she hated Ravan after that point. And so Ravan had to send her away somewhere else so she wouldn't be around him all the time. That's why later on, you know, we're skipping around the Ramayana. That's why later on she incited Ravan to kidnap Sita Devi, because she knew that Ravan was going to die. How did she know that Ravan was going to die? Because she saw Ram defeat 14,000 Rakshasas, 14 giants, and her brothers, half-brothers, Kar and Dushan. And how did Ram defeat the 14,000 Rakshasas? Very easy. He fired an arrow so that each of the Rakshasas thought that they were fighting with Ram, but they were fighting with other Rakshasas. It's the arrow of bewilderment. So they were actually killing each other, and Ram was just sitting there chanting Hare Krishna the whole time, enjoying himself. So Sarpanaka was the one who convinced Ravan, because Ravan initially didn't want to do it because Marich, his uncle, had convinced him not to do it. But then Ravan eventually told Marich that he had to assume the form of a golden deer to attract Sita Devi and Lord Ram away so he could attract Sita and Ram away so he could kidnap Sita Devi. Anyway, so then you may think, this is poor Sarpanaka. I mean, what is she doing? Her whole life is just finished. She fell in love. Her husband was killed. And then Ram, Lakshman cut off her nose and ears. I mean, what's happening? Why is the Lord so cruel? The Lord isn't cruel because in her next life, she took birth as Kubja. And she got her desires fulfilled. She was a hunchback lady in Mathura, preparing sandalwood pulp for Kongsa. And Ram came and got that sandalwood pulp and straightened up her back. Ram, Krishna Balaram. They're all the same. Anyway, so Krishna Balaram, she was pulling on Krishna's dhoti. And Krishna eventually, after he killed Kamsa, he went to her house. And the interesting thing, what? Yeah, I know. The interesting thing, her love was not actually pure, Prabhupada said. But it became purified when he went to her house and he had a conjugal relationship with her. Anyway, so that's the connection between Ram's pastimes and Krishna's pastimes. So then, get back to the forest. Or actually, I said we're going to talk about the birth of Hanuman. Well, let's talk about the birth of Sugriva and Bali first. You got to remember all these stories. So Bali and Sugriva are brothers. You all know that story? They're both monkeys. Bali and Sugriva. So what happened is an interesting birth of Sugriva and Bali. Sugriva actually was the helper of Lord Ram. He was actually the king of the monkeys, and Bali, his brother, had to be killed. But so Bali was the son of Indra, and Sugriva was the son of the sun god. And they both had the same mother. That's an interesting story, which I'll tell right now. It's a really racy story. So what happened is the sun god one time had to be on vacation because he was stopped in the air because this lady stopped him. She stopped him because her husband was cursed to die the next day. This is a story in the Markandeya Purana. That her husband had leprosy, and her husband touched the sage, and the sage cursed her husband to die before the rising of the sun the next day. So she stopped the sun from rising. So powerful is a chaste lady. And so, anyway, so she stopped the sun from rising. The sun had a vacation, and the sun said to his charioteer, Aruna, you can take a vacation too. So Aruna, the sun god's charioteer, wanted to go to Indra's dancing assembly because he wanted to see the Apsaras. So he went in, they wouldn't let him in. And they said, no, you're not really qualified to come in. So he was thinking, how can I get in? And then he thought, well, I'll change myself into a female form. Interesting. No one's heard this story before? Has anyone heard the story? You've heard the story, you've heard me tell it. So he changed himself into a female form, a Runi. He went into Indra's dancing assembly, because they let attractive girls in. And Indra forgets about all the other girls and looks at him or her. And as a result, there was Bali born. Oh my God. And then Aruna changes back into his original form, goes back to the sun god. The sun god says, where were you? And he says, you don't want to know. And the sun god, as soon as you tell someone, you don't want to know.
Tell me.
No. You really don't want to know. Tell me. And he's the boss. So he tells him, and the sun god says, I want to see that form too. And so he changed himself again into Aruni, and as a result, no. Sugriva was born. But the interesting thing on the heavenly planets is there's no babies. Everything is born full grown. Everyone's born full grown. Pretty nice. Anyway, they're missing out. Okay. No crying in the middle of the night or anything like that. So this is connected to the story of Hanuman, because Hanuman becomes the servant of Sugriva. So here, now we'll talk about Hanuman's birth. Hanuman was an embryo transplant from Lord Shiva and Parvati. The embryo was transplanted or brought by Vayu. Vayu was the wind god. So Vayu brought this embryo and this monkey lady, Anjani, had this embryo implanted her when she wasn't looking. And so she became pregnant with Hanuman. And this monkey lady, Anjani, who is the father of Hanuman, and Vayu is the father of Hanuman, and Lord Shiva is the father of Hanuman, all these things, because the person who transplanted, the person who gave the original genetic material, that's Lord Shiva and Parvati, and the actual mother and father, Keshri and Anjani. So after Hanuman, let's talk about Anjani. So Anjani was not just an ordinary run-of-the-mill monkey. She was up, all these side stories in the Ramayana, she was up there in the heavenly planets serving Brihaspati. She was a lady, normal lady. And she became so lusty with Brihaspati, the priest of the demigods, that one day she started to kiss him. And he said, you're acting like a monkey, so become a monkey. So she was cursed to become a monkey. She says, I don't want to be a monkey. He says, as soon as you give birth to Hanuman, you can come back to the heavenly planets. So she gives birth to Hanuman. Time to leave, Mom. And she disappears. And he says, where are you going, Mom? And she said, I got to go back. And he says, well, what am I supposed to eat? And she says, you know, find something like nice and red, orange. And he looks up and what does he see? The sun. And he says, John, you know, what a kid. You know, real, he has the powers of Vayu and Lord Shiva. You know, so he's not just an ordinary monkey there. In fact, Hanuman is a Kimpurusha. He doesn't look like quite a monkey. He looks like almost like a very hairy human being. You understand? But monkey, some monkey features. Kimpurusha, he's called. So anyway, so he flies up, try to eat the sun. Same time, you have Rahu who's trying to eat the sun. Or he's chasing after the sun. Rahu gets upset. Hanuman flicks his tail and throws Rahu away. Rahu goes back to Indra, complains about the whole thing. Indra comes and tries to stop Hanuman. He's not able to do. Finally, he pulls out his thunderbolt, fires it at Hanuman. Hanuman falls to the ground, and he becomes unconscious and practically dead. And Vayu, his father, he gets so upset that he stops all the life airs in the universe. So nobody can breathe, nobody can do any functions in the body, because all the life airs are actually stopped, and everybody's going, rather, really, they're getting ready to die. Because Vayu was really upset with everybody. So the demigods come down, bring Hanuman back to life, and he's called Hanuman because that means the jaw. You understand? Because he has a little flaw in his jaw from the thunderbolt. So he's got, like you have a wrestler sometimes. You know, wrestlers are called the fist, the jaw. You ever heard about that? No. You don't know about wrestlers. He's an innocent brahmachari. Or whatever. So So Hanuman, he's benedicted by the demigods again with more power because they're blessing him so they can get their air back. And so then Hanuman, when he's young, he is still very tricky, and he plays tricks on sages, so he gets cursed to forget about his powers until someone reminds him. Because he is so powerful that he can travel from one side of the universe to the other in an instant. You know, such powers can, I mean, unlimited powers. He has unlimited powers. So he forgets about these powers until he's reminded about his powers by Jambavan when they're getting ready to look for Sita Devi to cross the ocean. Anyway, so these are some of the stories. So any questions? Yes?
I'm wondering, taking into account that in Vedic system having several wives was just fine and most usual thing, why did Ram say you won't be happy because you will always be a poor wife? How come that argument appears? Is there a reason or?
Well, there's a reason because they were teasing her.
Okay, so that's the
reason. And that's why Ram said to Lakshman later on, don't tease women. It's trouble. Lakshman's wife wasn't there. Her name was Urmila, not the Urmila in the movement. Yeah, not her. She's visited here. So just want to be. And Lakshman, when he went to join Ram, when they were in exile, when they were sent by Dasarath and Kaikeyi, he told his wife, you're not allowed to cry for the whole time we're gone. This poor lady, you know, her husband's gone, 14 years in the Dandakaranya forest, and she has to just hold back all of her tears. It also means how obedient she was to her husband. Wow. Every lady should be like that. No. Yes. So anyway, so the question was about polygamy. Ram took a vow. When he got married, he took a vow and he promised his wife Ekapatni Vrata.
The question was about Shastra's opinion on polygamy, because I thought that in previous ages it was just like perfectly bona fide, so I'm surprised that he said that you're not going to be happy, like then basically no one.
No, but that was teasing. Okay. That was teasing. He wasn't thinking about it at all. I mean, because Ram was known as one word, one wife, and one arrow. You know, if he fired an arrow, it always hit the mark. When he shot through those seven tall trees, I don't know if you know these stories, because they were testing his power before he was going to kill Bali. So Sugriva wanted to test his power with the trees, the power of his arm and the bow and the arrow. So he shot through seven tall, I mean, tall trees are like the Taliban of forest, you know, like a type of palm trees. And the arrow went through, went all the way through the earth and came back again. That's how powerful Ram's arrow was. And those seven tall trees were later on sent back to Godhead by Lord Chaitanya. Anyone know that story? In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he sent them back to Godhead. He embraced the tall trees. So as far as polygamy is concerned, if we look at the stories in the Vedic literature about polygamy, other than Krishna's polygamy, it was always problematic. Like right now, you're in the part of the Bhagavatam dealing with Chitraketu in the temple, right? Chitraketu. He had 10 million wives. That's a lot. What's the population of Slovenia? 2 million? Okay, so five times the amount. He must have had like a parliament building just for his wives. I mean, can you imagine? Oh my God, poor ladies. So, sometimes, you know, that may be hyperbole. That means, you know, sometimes you say that, oh, it was so big, it was bigger than the sky. You know, sometimes there is that. And maybe he did have 10 million wives. Or it may be something that was so many, you know, it was just like unbelievable. Krishna definitely had 16,108. But he was able to maintain each and every one in an individual palace, and he was able to be with each and every one simultaneously doing different things. So if you can do that, it's all right. But in other cases, I mean, look at all these other cases where you have this polygamy. You have Dasarath, right? What problem did polygamy give to Dasarath? Does anyone know? Dasarath was the father of Ram. Well, Mantra was not the wife. She influenced Kaikeyi, who was one of the wives, and Kaikeyi turned against Ram and sent Ram to the forest. Then you have other stories like Dhruva Maharaj story, Suniti and Suruchi. Oh my God. And of course it had a happy ending. As did the Ramayana story have a happy ending. But still, the indication from the Shastra is that it's not a good idea, even when it was allowed. It's just not a good idea. We don't recommend it for people. So, on that note, any other questions? What's that? Mataji. Well, yeah.
I heard that Hanuman was born actually when Mohini, when Shiva saw Mohini, like Krishna turned into Mohini, and then he was chasing her.
No, that's not there in the Ramayana, at least. No. There's many stories. Well, another thing is you have all these different Puranas, some of which, or most of which, were changed except for the Bhagavad Purana. Because the child was going to be a monkey. And she said, I already had an elephant. Elephant headed son. Ganesh, you know, that's a little bit too much. So please arrange for this transplant. No abortion, just a transplant. So anyway, so any other story? Any other questions? Yes.
How to understand that there is lots of different versions of some story in different
Puranas?
Yes, and also like Ramayana is written by many authors.
No, the Valmiki Ramayana is only written by one author.
And
Tulsidas Ramayana is a modern adaptation, not very modern. Written in what we call vernacular Hindi, because the people couldn't understand Sanskrit. The original Ramayana is written in Sanskrit, and it's all in the same meter, you know, poetry meter. And it's very beautiful if you read the Sanskrit in it. There's one, or actually several good translations of the Valmiki Ramayana with Sanskrit. And though that's the accurate Ramayana. But the other ones are adaptations for, let's say, different parts of India, like the South Indian Ramayana, North Indian Ramayana, according to the language. Is that all right?
Yes, and about this first part of the question, like, for example, I found that some stories from Srimad Bhagavatam and Mahabharata are also, like, different.
Yes, because the Bhagavatam is, not the Bhagavatam, the Mahabharata's been changed. The Mahabharata is not completely accurate. Because there's 84, approximately 84, 85 different editions of the Mahabharata. And it hasn't been passed down in disciplic succession. The difference is, the Bhagavatam has been passed down in disciplic succession. The Mahabharata is not. The other Puranas have not really been passed down in disciplic succession. I mean, for example, I was just studying one particular Purana, which devotees like to quote. It's called the Bhavishya Purana. Bhavishya means the future Purana. You know, the future will be. What will be Bhavishya. So, it's really weird, because some of the parts of the Bhavishya Purana have been analyzed to have been put down like 200 years ago. And it's not accurate. You know, some devotees, they quote, you know, some quotes in the Bhavishya Purana about Muhammad, about Jesus Christ, but it's not accurate. It's not accurate. You know, it's added later on. And what I'm talking about is something that Madhvacharya mentioned. Madhvacharya is a great spiritual master in our disciplic succession. In fact, we're called the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. So Madhvacharya said, the Mahabharata that we have today is corrupted. Corrupted means not that it's bad, but things have been added, things have been taken away, and things have been changed in the Mahabharata. So we don't accept it as authoritative. The general story in all the Mahabharatas is the same. You always have the five Pandavas, you always have Duryodhana, you always have Dhritarashtra, but I'll give you one example of the difference between versions of the Mahabharata. You have the birth of Vyasadeva. Everyone's heard about Vyasadeva? Vyasadeva, of course, is the compiler of the Vedic literatures. So what, in the North Indian version of the Mahabharata, you have Parashara Muni. Some of you know about this story. Parashara Muni goes to the river, the Ganges, and he sees this beautiful girl, Satyavati, rowing a boat across the river. And he gets on the boat and says, well, can you take me across the river? And then halfway across the river, he says to her, you know, I'd really like to have a kid. And she says, we're really in the middle of the river. It's not appropriate, you know, Hare Krishna. And he says, no problem. And he creates a fog. This is North Indian edition. Some of you may be familiar with this story, no? Okay, so that's a pretty, anyway, not a story for Sannyasi to talk about. And then Vyasadeva is born on an island. He's called Dwaipayana Vyasadeva. It means island-born Vyasadeva. Okay, that's one story. So you go to this one South Indian version of the Mahabharata, and then you have Parashara Muni and Satyavati having a regular marriage ceremony, getting married. So which is accurate? Nobody knows. I mean, Krishna knows. Nobody now knows. And Madhvacharya wrote a commentary on the Mahabharata. It's called the Tatpara to Niranaya, I believe. Yeah. You remember that, right? No? See? You should learn these things. So he wrote a commentary on the Mahabharata, and in this commentary he said, you know, it's just not accurate, these things. So, but the Bhagavatam has been passed down in disciplic succession. So we accept that. But oftentimes I find devotees going into this Purana and that Purana and pulling things out, and they come up with some of the most interesting things imaginable. And it may or may not be accurate. So, Bhagavad Gita has been passed down to disciplic succession, and Srimad Bhagavatam is passed down to disciplic. Those are true. All the things mentioned in there actually happened. The philosophy is good, everything like that. Does that answer the question? So that's the Mahabharata story. You know, I enjoy the Mahabharata story, but I don't take it, every word there, as the literal absolute truth in the Mahabharata. The scholars, here's another interesting fact, have tried to come up with what's called a critical edition of the Mahabharata. They've gone through all the different editions, trying to figure out, you know, what's the original, and they haven't been able to do it. Over 80 editions of the Mahabharata, different editions, which all have the same basic story. But, you know, always there's the Mahabharata war, always there's the Pandavas, always there's the Kurus. Yeah. What's that? Oh. You have a question?
I heard something also in the internet about some discussion about Srila Prabhupada, about absolute things. Some of them, they said the some states when they're absolute, like Prabhupada said, and some of them they are relevant. Mm-hmm. You know?
Relative, not relevant. That topic relates to the science or the study of hermeneutics. Anyone's heard of that word before? Hermeneutics means how do you interpret words or shastra. And so, Prabhupada was a person. So he had opinions too. I mean, for example, I'll give you one opinion Prabhupada had. He said, potatoes are the king of all vegetables. Is that an absolute statement? What? No, it's his opinion. He's a person. So if you take everything that Prabhupada says as completely, let's say, here's an example, as Krishna just speaking through his mouth, then you actually take away Prabhupada's personhood from him, because he's just a radio receiver. Does that make sense? And you know, Prabhupada also, as a person, has opinions. So I don't think potatoes are the, you know, I may be an atheist, but I don't think potatoes are the king of all vegetables. I don't even eat the white potatoes. I don't like them. They're pure starch. And I'm sure you're going to be eating them for dinner tonight. So, there's different, like, on another thing Prabhupada said is the most beautiful animal is a horse. The devotees one time said to Prabhupada, I think the cow is most beautiful, and Prabhupada said the horse is most beautiful. Now, I have to be honest, I think the cow is the most beautiful animal. Does that mean I'm a bad disciple of Prabhupada? It means, you know, Prabhupada is a person, and sometimes he's speaking things. He's not conditioned. He's a perfect person. Everything he does is to please Krishna. I mean, I'll give you another example that's sometimes a little controversial. That Prabhupada, because he learned in school that women have 32 ounces of brain substance and men have 64. He repeated that. But we know it's not true. Is it? You tell me. How to deal? Because Prabhupada is speaking, when he's speaking Siddhanta, Shastra, everything he says is perfect. But he's a person also, with opinions. And, you know, just like Prabhupada spoke in English that was basically a little Bengali accent combined with a UK accent, or Scottish accent. Because Prabhupada learned in the Scottish Church's College, so there's a slight Scottish lilt to Prabhupada's English. Prabhupada, in his first Bhagavatam, there were grammatical mistakes. You know, if Krishna had written the Bhagavatam, would there be grammatical mistakes? Krishna's expert in all the languages, right? Even the language of birds. He learned it in his school, in the ashram of Sandapani Muni. So this requires some maturity, because I'm not saying anything or criticizing anything Prabhupada said. It's actually glorification of Prabhupada. Prabhupada's a person. I'm a person. We're all persons, right? Krishna's a person. Krishna also has personal opinions. Like when I heard that Krishna sent Sita Devi away because there was some Ram, send Sita Devi away because there was some washerman complaining about it, I got angry with Krishna. Or Ram, sorry. But they're both the same. You know, I just look at them as the same. Keshava Drita, Rama Sharila. Right? That's why I use the same name for all of them. You know, Ram is Krishna, Advaita Chuta Nadi Rananta Rupam, Ajam Purana Purusham, Nabiyopanam Chok. So basically, you know, we can have a little different opinion with Krishna too. Although sometimes that's not healthy. If you happen to be fighting with him. Anyway. But that's the study of hermeneutics. Otherwise, people are going to get... Then it'll ultimately cause... Unless you have this study, it'll ultimately cause people to lose faith. Like if Prabhupada comes up with that statement of 32 ounces and 64 ounces, and you know scientifically it ain't true, then you have this. You have to juxtapose what Prabhupada said. And you're thinking, Prabhupada's perfect, everything he does. And then... There's a fact, and then you can go into a whole thing called cognitive dissonance. You know what cognitive dissonance is? That means where you deny reality. Like if I say it's raining, and because you're such sincere devotees, you accept everything I say as the absolute truth. You know, just like surrendered disciples like Seshri here. So I said... Everything I say, you know, yes, it is raining. You know, so then that's called cognitive dissonance. Dissonance means there's a difference between what you observe in reality and what you believe. That's a big problem. It's a mental illness, isn't it? As far as I know. If I say it's raining, or if I say... The sky's red. Of course, there is some red in it. Or if I say a PC is better than an Apple computer. No, that's true. But anyway, so... you know, so that's called cognitive dissonance. I mean, you really have to be aware of reality. And Bhaktivinoda... Actually, no, I'm sorry. Jiva Goswami talks about this particular subject matter in his Tattva Samdarbha. You know, he talks about, basically about, how do you know what you know? Epistemology. It's called epistemology. So it's a subject matter that needs to be defined or else people lose faith. You know, and there's all sorts of things, you know, you just get confused, like you say, oh, Prabhupada sent the children to the Gurukula, here's another one. And so many children got mistreated. Didn't Prabhupada know? No, Prabhupada didn't know. He's not omniscient, he's not God. We're not impersonalists. Prabhupada's not God. At the same time, we can't say he makes mistakes. Because whatever he does is to please Krishna. He's trying different strategies for spreading the Krishna conscious movement. But you really have, the devotees really have to understand this point, or else they become completely like insane with this cognitive dissonance thing. You know, I mean, you got a lot of devotees, for example, and some of you may, hopefully none of you here believe this, the world is flat. It's called flat earthers, right? Okay, I was talking to a flat earther the other day, a devotee. And I was saying, look, I go up in an airplane, and it's curved. I can see it's curved. And he said, well, that's because the manufacturers of airplanes manufacture the windows in such a way so the earth appears curved. And I said, why doesn't it appear curved when I'm on the ground in the airplane? He said, this is fancy electronics here, you know. You know, like in the newer jets, you can dim the windows just with a button and everything like that. So that's called cognitive dissonance. And there's a lot of people who believe the world is flat. Not only in the Hare Krishna movement. There's a lot of people. I mean, you could look it up on the internet. But, you know, I think we have to be seen, if we want to spread our movement, as sane people. Isn't it? You know. the world is flat, you know, so many things, you know. Can you imagine? It's weird. I mean, we don't want to be more weird than we already are. You know, it's enough that we have bald heads and little ponytails hanging out of the back, and we dress in bed sheets. I mean, that's pretty bad. So this has to be defined. Otherwise, it's a topic that devotees know about, you know, the perfection of a pure devotee, but they don't talk about it and they don't want to think about it, right? Because it just causes them to lose faith or lose touch with reality. You have a choice. You can lose touch with reality or lose faith. So it's a topic that has to be discussed. And I have 100% faith in Prabhupada. You know, there's no lack of faith in Prabhupada. Prabhupada's a pure devotee. I'll serve him eternally. I want to serve him eternally. He loves Krishna. No material defects. You know, I have that 100% faith. But I also have common sense, too. So one has to be careful. So, that's a heavy topic, isn't it? Hermeneutics. Anyway, you asked about it, so you brought it up. It's time for prasadam?
Yes.
Okay, time for prasadam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. What's that?